Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to the Revolutionary Radio Project. I'm your host, Rob Skiba. Today we're going to be talking with our good friend and fellow researcher, Kevin Roberts, about the need to get back to the basics of Christianity. So far he hasn't signed on yet, so hopefully he will call in any minute now. In the meantime, just tell you a little bit about myself. This is our first show, first of all, so it's the first time we are trying this blog talk radio thing, and I came from what I would consider to be probably a pretty legalistic, word-based background. On one hand, it was really good because there was a very solid word, a foundation in the Word, where my life verse growing up was 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, even with a foundation like that, it's funny how so many of the modern churches today have substituted and exchanged the Word of God for the traditions of men. I was just looking in my Bible earlier today, and I came across a scripture that many of you may have been taught the same thing I was, that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. And a lot of pastors and people say that that was a slang term. It was actually a kind of an insult. But if you read Acts 11, 19 through 26, and I'll just go ahead and read that. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I think it's just a little easier to understand. My favorite Bible is, I have a parallel Bible. It has the King James on the left. That's what I was raised with, and the New Living on the right. I'm going to read from the New Living, Acts 11, beginning in 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. They preached the good news, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was upon them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church of Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the proof of God's favor, and he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and large numbers of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching great numbers of people. And this is where it says in parentheses, it was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So my question is, in context, I was always raised to that the Bible interprets itself. No need to look outside the Bible for an interpretation when the Bible can interpret itself. Looking at the context of that discussion, is there anything there that would lead anybody to believe that there was anything bad going on and that anybody was using the term Christian as a slang word? I don't see it. I'm looking at this and I see great things happening. The power of the Lord is upon Barnabas and great numbers of people are coming to Christ. And when I think of the word Christian, I think of little Christ or people who are like Christ, Christ-like. And so I don't really think that this is saying that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch as a slang word. I don't believe that at all. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible that are like that, that people look and they twist and they exchange the word of God for the traditions of men. And then they teach it from the pulpit and people go on and continue to believe these things. And, you know, after about a two-year crucible in my life from really 2000 to 2002. In 2003, I came to Dallas, Texas, bankrupt, broke, divorced, homeless, and living in a Dodge Stratus with everything I owned in it. And at that time, God put me in a position where all I could do was crawl up into his arms and spend time with him. And in that time, I spent most of my days praying and reading the word and crying out a lot, as God put me back together again. But there was one day in particular that started to really turn my theology around, and that was when I happened to read through all four Gospels right in a row. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in one sitting. And I got to about John 14, and there's a passage there where Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient." And this is my paraphrase. Jesus is like, "Dude, you've been with me for 3 years, and you're asking me this? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And for the first time in my life, like I said earlier, I grew up in a legalistic background. And when you grow up in a legalistic background, it's a lot of do's and don'ts and can'ts and shouldn'ts. And, you know, they would preach eternal security, but made you feel like you're going to hell because your hair touched your collar or you were listening to rock music. And in that kind of environment, it's hard to see God the way Jesus just depicted him. Speaking of the Father, I kind of had this good cop, bad cop view. And it's like Jesus was good cop, and God, the picture I had of the Father was almost like Zeus on a throne with lightning bolts just waiting to whack me because I said a swear or did something, you know, the day before. And so when I had read the Gospels right in a row, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I get to that part in John where he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." I was just blown away by that because I had just seen this amazing guy who loved everybody, who judged nobody except, incidentally, the religious people. Healed everybody he came in contact with, and just this amazing person full of love. And Jesus says, "If you've seen me," well, that's what my dad's like. You know, again, that's my paraphrase, but that's the first time I really started to turn in my theology from a position of kind of a legalistic view of God to first in my life understanding grace. Then I turned the page to the book of Acts, and wow, the Lord really opened up my eyes because. First of all, going back to John, I think it's chapter 20. After the resurrection, John breathes on his disciples and it says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And after he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," to the same people he said that, he says, "Now wait and pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." And you turn the page of the book of Acts, it says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so I started to see something about the power of God that comes with the Holy Spirit, not just the indwelling, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it started me a quest to try to understand the in versus the upon with regard to the Holy Spirit. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that the apostles are living out what Jesus said. He said, "Anyone," John 14:12, "anyone," not just Peter, James, and John, "but anyone who believes in me will do the same works and even greater works because I'm going to be with my Father." We can debate their greater works all day long, but when I look at the phrase before that, "we'll do the same works that I've done," you definitely see that in the book of Acts. The apostles are healing people. They're doing all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. And as I continued to read through the book of Acts, I started to get kind of angry because I started to look at the upbringing that I had and just churches in general that I've been associated with. And I was like, where's the power? There's a lot of word, but where's the power? I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:20. Says that the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but it's living by God's power. And so I was wondering where the power is, and started me on a quest to understand healing and understand what the Greek word sozo, which means forgiven, healed, and delivered. It's an all-encompassing salvation. We've got a trinity for God all in one. We've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three in one. He creates us as a three-part being, body, mind, and body, soul, and spirit. And so it just makes sense that he would provide a three-part salvation, and he did. And the Greek word sozo, it means forgiven, healed, and delivered. So as I'm going through the book of Acts, and I'm looking at everything that's happened there, and the book of Acts ends because, well, Paul got his head cut off, and Luke went on to do other things. But the book's kind of open-ended because we're supposed to still be doing that. And I started asking the question, why isn't the church doing this? And that was the beginning of a journey of discovery in my Christian walk that really began in 2003. So today I want to talk about getting back to the basics, and I see that Kevin is called in here. Let me bring him on here. We're going to talk about getting back to basics, and I've asked my good friend Kevin Roberts to join me. Kevin, are you there?
Hello, Rob. How are you this afternoon?
Great. How are you?
All right. Thank you.
Awesome. I don't know how much of you heard of the intro there, but I want you to tell my audience a little bit about yourself. I just gave a little bit about my background, but what's your background?
Yes, I was born and raised in the Raleigh-Durham area, and my family, I had a very faithful grandmother, but the rest of my family, we were what you might refer to as sort of diehard Christians. You know, we would go on Christmas and Easter to get our batteries charged up, and that would last us all year, you know, like a diehard battery. But the Lord really, I came to know the Lord when I was young, or, you know, around 12 years old or so, but it was kind of a on-again, off-again relationship with him, and I'd pursue him at times and then back off. You know, probably a lot of people can identify with that, that we're young believers. But really, it's been about 4 years ago, I really just got very serious about pursuing the Lord, and he revealed himself to me in a very powerful way. And, you know, ever since then, I've really been pursuing him with my whole heart and my mind to the best of my ability.
That's awesome. You know, I've always said you can't just read the Bible. You have to study it. And that means looking at the original languages. Of course, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. In the English language itself, just by comparison to those languages, it's bankrupt. I mean, there's the English language itself can't really convey the deeper meanings that are found in the original languages. But it's adequate for us to read. But I think if you really want to understand God, you've got to go into the original languages. There was an accident that I had back in 2005 where I injured my knee. Actually, I was on the missionary journey of Paul on a sailing ship going through the Greek Isles, and as part of a boating accident, I messed up my knee, and it was screwed up for 2 years. It was in a lot of pain, and I was, at that time, like I said earlier, seeking to understand sozo in particular, that aspect of sozo that involves healing. And so I went from everybody from my next-door neighbor to Benny Hinn and just about everybody in between trying to get my knee healed. And finally, after 2 years of nothing working, I decided to go to the doctor, and they pumped it full of some kind of steroid, which actually hurt worse than the injury itself. But after a couple of days, it started to feel good, and it felt good for about a month, and then it wore off and started to hurt again. So I went back, and they did the same thing, another shot, a lot of pain. And I'm like, you know what, there's got to be a better way than this. And somewhere along the line, somebody introduced me to a man named Dr. Joel Young, who's a Messianic Jewish chiropractor. And I went to see this guy, and we spent probably the first hour of our first meeting just talking about Scripture. You know, I went in there to go get my knee worked on, but we started talking about the Bible and just really diving into things. He was asking what my background was, and at the time I was a missionary. So that's what started the conversation. But then he said, well, let me look at your knee. And he twisted it and pulled it a little bit, and he said, well, it feels stable. I said, yeah, but doc, it really hurts. You know, and he said, well, let's pray. So he prayed this powerful prayer, and then he touched the area of my knee where it hurt, and he just shook his head like this Holy Spirit was telling him, no, that's not it. And then he raised his hands up my thigh, probably about 6 inches, and he just rubbed on it for about 5 seconds, and instantaneously it was healed, and it's been great ever since. And so I finally got the sozo part of healing that I was looking for, but that started my relationship with Dr. Young, who has a ministry called For His Glory Ministries, where he dives into scriptures from a Hebrew point of view. And somewhere around that time, I ended up meeting you and your lovely wife at the church that we were going to at the time, and found out that you were, I believe, said something about that you were having back problems. So I introduced you to Dr. Young, and you went there. And what happened next? What happened when you went to see Dr. Young?
Well, it's an amazing situation, Rob. But I'd been commuting in the evenings from work, and Dr. Young had a radio bit on KVTT at the time, and it was called God a Minute. And he would literally do a 60-second mini teaching on a particular subject matter. With he and his wife would do a sound bit together, and I was really fascinated by the teachings that he would represent, and even in that very short period of time. And so I went to his website, which is www.forhisglory.org, and began to listen to some of the radio shows that provided a more in-depth teaching, around 30 minutes a piece, and he would have two of those each week. And that's when I was really, just blown away by the information that he was able to relate from the scriptures. the way I would equate it is, you know, when I've read the Bible before, you know, I got a decent understanding, so I thought, but it was almost like upgrading to UVerse and HD TV from a black and white. You know, it's just he represented the scriptures in such a way that really enhanced the understanding, because he would do a great job relating the culture and the customs of the day that, of course, Yeshua or Jesus was walking the earth. And so I was really beginning to follow his teachings quite a bit through the internet and learning more about it. And I have had back problems, at various points, just overstraining and, you know, lower back issues. And when you told me about his healing, your knee, I was like, well, I really do have to go and meet him. And I, you know, needed a chiropractic adjustment. So needless to say, he fixed me up with a chiropractor, but he did much more than that. He prayed over me, just like you mentioned, Rob, and he actually wrote me a prescription of scriptures that would apply
to my situation. He didn't give you a prescription for some kind of antibiotic or for some kind of painkiller or for some kind of medication. He gave you take two scriptures and call me in the morning type of thing.
Pretty much, in a psalm or a proverb here or there, but he really was just flowing in the gift of, you know, words of knowledge, because I would tell you, I think he was reading my mail, because he really seemed to have a lot of insight in having hardly known me at all. And, and then I started going to the teachings that he has monthly at the Radisson Hotel, kind of in the Garland, North Dallas, is right off of 635 on Sundays. Yeah. And really, that's when I would say that my understanding of things really took a giant leap forward. It's been very encouraging.
So you started sitting under Dr. Joel Young and learning the scriptures from a Hebrew point of view, and even learning Hebrew itself, correct? You started to learn the Hebrew alphabet and some of the meanings and stuff behind the alphabet itself, right?
Yes, and some of the key words and some of the significance that they have, and Dr. Young, he's done a really excellent job to make it understandable for someone who's hungry to learn, and he makes it very interesting as well.
So I've been to a couple of his teachings, and I've listened to a lot of his stuff on CDs and things that you have given to me, which has helped both my wife and I really. She's really actually gotten a lot more into it than I have, learning the Hebrew alphabet and things. But what I knew of Hebrew, I basically knew from playing around in Strong's Concordance, you know, growing up. But as you sat under these teachings and started to learn more about the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew meanings behind words and things like that, how did your view of the typical Christian church begin to change?
Well, the way I would describe it is gaining more of an insight into what God actually is saying in His scriptures has really set a strong desire for me to personally, you know, understand. I mean, Yeshua taught us, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that being the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, what does it really mean to love God? And really to love God, it's right there in the first, you know, four commands of the Ten Commandments. And it really relates to, you know, following His commands and doing what He says. And, what the teachings that Joel has done really has been so encouraging. It's really stirred up a desire for me to really try to understand how can I, you know, truly obey God's commands in this context. And through Joel's teachings, but also through others, teachers as well, Pastor Mark Biltz with El Shaddai Ministries and Norm Franz, and there's several teachers that I've learned under, you know, to try to understand more about the festivals of the Lord is a real key, because, you know, in all the different churches that I've been to, and most of the, you know, the mainline non-denominational or even some of the big denominational, you know, we rarely had any discussions about the festivals of the Lord. And these were kind of divine appointments, if you will, where it's the Lord has basically laid out His calendar and He wants us to go on a date with Him and spend some time with Him. And, I've been pursuing that, and it's been enriching my walk even more as I'm, you know, able to do the commands, not just hear them and understand them. And so it's been a very enriching experience doing that. So it's been just ways of really how can we better follow the commands of God as written in the Bible, and more so than just merely the traditions of men. And we're finding that a lot of the traditions that we do in Western civilization and in our churches is really not found anywhere in the Bible. And so, you know, it's really just trying to dig in and worship God in spirit and in truth, since that's the type of worshiper that he's desiring.
Now, like I said, the show is called Getting Back to Basics. So let's go right to the basic foundation of the Christian worship today. There's two things I want to talk about, actually. One is the idea of the Sabbath and how that got changed to Sunday. And, you know, when you talk about Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And when people say, well, we're under grace now, we don't have to keep the commandments. It's like, well, Paul's basically said we're set free from the curse of the law. You know, he didn't say, okay, stop doing everything. You know, God didn't just have the idea for the law when Moses showed up. You know, God always had these ideas. And just for the most basic thing, the day to set aside to think on him, to meditate on him, to rest in him, is the Sabbath day. So talk a little bit about, if you can, about where you think that got kind of messed up and what your view is on worship on Sunday.
Yeah, I'll start by confirming what you're saying with regard to, you know, Jesus did say in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And also in John 14:21, that whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And so those are the words of Jesus. And, we say he is the, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John also said that the Word became flesh. And so if he is the Word and he was the Word and he will always be the Word, he also was the one who spoke the Ten Commandments. And part of that was that, you know, in Exodus 26, that he would show love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so, you know, and one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall do all your work. And so on the seventh day is a holy day to be set aside to the Lord. And really what I've come to understand is that it is a day of rest, but it's a sign that shows others as well as the Lord that we, you know, are in covenant with him and we're wanting to do it his way. And I agree, we can worship the Lord 7 days a week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, every day. But he really seems to have been very keen on this observing his command, which is to have that day as a Sabbath day.
You know, that's going to play into probably our next show as we get close to as we're in the Christmas season now. I think in our next show that I do with you, Getting Back to Basics Part 2, I want to get a little bit more into the holidays. But, you know, you said something to me the other day about thinking about Christmas, but I think it applies to Saturday as well, is imagine your wife's birthday is like in June. And if you're thinking about Christmas and say, okay, you know, honey, I know, you know, I love you, honey, but, you know, I had an ex-girlfriend and her birthday was in December. And we used to do all these fancy traditions and things that we always did together. And, you know, so I think I'm going to celebrate your birthday. I know it's in June, but I'm going to celebrate your birthday in December and do the old traditions of my ex-girlfriend. What do you think about that? And obviously your wife wouldn't like that very much. You know, and Scripture itself says that God, in a similar fashion, is a jealous God. And so, you know, if he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that's the day that he's chosen to have his special day with us. And that's Saturday. It begins sundown on Friday night, actually. And so somewhere along the line, the church decided to say, you know what, you know, we've got this other idea, and we'd like to do it on Sunday. And they kind of couched it in the idea that Jesus resurrected on Sunday, so Resurrection Sunday became the new Sabbath. Can you talk a little bit about that and maybe what the error is in that thinking?
Well, you know, if you look at the origins of where does this observance of Sunday come from, you know, it really seems in a lot of the readings that I've done, it came about really during the time of Constantine under the Roman Empire. And like most politicians, it seems he was very interested in basically what I would refer to as syncretism, which is where you try to harmonize people with differing faiths or differing beliefs, and you try to pick the best of both worlds, so to speak, and come up with some mutual compromise that everybody can be agreeable to. And so my understanding of this through the research is that, you know, you have these Jewish people that basically lived all throughout the land that today we call Israel, and they were, you know, Hebrew people. I mean, Jesus was Jewish. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and all of his disciples were also Jewish, and all of the people that were exposed to his teachings and everything he did was all, you know, within the Hebrew context, you know, during that time. And they were commandment-keeping people. And so they were taking this message, this redemption messianic message that the Messiah had come and had opened the door for the Gentile world to come in, because the word was going to go forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. Well, what happened was with Constantine around that 380 time frame, you know, this movement was growing. I mean, the book of Acts, just as you mentioned earlier on our call, I mean, they had thousands added to the congregation daily because they were seeing the power, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. And they were observing the commandments, and they were having the full power of the Spirit. And it was literally setting the world on fire with the Holy Spirit. But then along comes the idea that, well, we've got this pagan population, and we have this growing movement, these little Christs running around, these little messiahs. So what do we do? And basically they take the redemption message that was offered, you know, through what Jesus did for us with his death, burial, and resurrection. But then they took the pagan traditions and they removed the false gods of the pagans, and they just threw Jesus' name in there, and so we ended up with worship on Sunday, which in those times was known as the Venerable Day of the Sun, because Sol Invictus was the chief sun god that they worshipped, and they adhered to the Yuletide calendar, you know, the pagan calendar that has different festivals such as the Yuletide, and that's where the timing associated with Christmas has come about. But you won't find these in the Bible. You'll find, you know, the festival of Sukkot or Tabernacles as a time during the fall when we're supposed to celebrate the Lord. It's one of the seven festivals of the Lord. And, you know, when you do the math and the history on it, you'll find that that's actually when Jesus was born, was during the festival of Sukkot, not during the Yuletide. So that's just right. That's just one example.
Yeah, you mentioned the sun god. Really, all that goes back to the Babylon and Egyptian mystery religions associated with Osiris, and that's all food for thought for another show, or series of shows, really. Osiris is the only other god other than our god who's been known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His symbol is the Ankh, which is similar to the cross. There are so many parallels, and I see where, and essentially Osiris is Baal. And the Jews even dealt with the same problem, is where they had pure Judaism, the pure Jewish Hebrew faith, but it started to get mingled in with the Canaanites. It started to get mingled in with all of the different people of the day and their cultures and their rituals and their traditions. And until finally there's a passage in the Bible that talks about Elijah had to come and take a stand and say, choose this day who you're going to serve, right?
Yes.
Now you look at Elijah. What was going on there with Elijah and the prophets of Baal?
Well, to lead up to that point, and what makes it relevant today is, I think you could ask most people, Christian or not, you know, do you think we're headed for some difficult times right now? And you know, with a lot of political uncertainty and rumors of wars and conflicts in the Middle East and Iran and a lot, you know, the economic situation that our country is facing with our debt, you know, a lot of people are of the mindset, you know, that we're entering a time of great change and difficulty. And the prophet Malachi said, "Behold, I will send," or I'm sorry, "Behold, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I will send you the prophet Elijah." And so that's been very interesting study, is to go back and actually review what was Elijah's message back then. And what you see is Elijah was there because he had a message, and it was exactly what you're saying. He said to the nation Israel, "Choose this day who you will serve. If it is Baal, then serve him. And if it's the Lord Yahweh, then serve him." And this was really coming about because he was dealing with the fact that the faithful Jewish people that had lived in the land following the Torah, the commands of God, but under King Ahab, when he married Queen Jezebel, and she was daughter of Ithbaal from Sidon, and she brought in these worship of these foreign gods and these Canaanite gods and the pagan methods, and she brought those methods in with Ahab, and he was actually, you know, contaminating the pure worship of God according to the scriptures. And so God raised up Elijah to put an end to it. And but he was merciful. He said, you know, he gave the Israelites a choice of who they're going to follow. And really all he says is just acknowledge your iniquity and repent. You don't have to do 500 Hail Marys or 20 push-ups or whatever. He just says, look, just acknowledge that you've transgressed my law and repent, which means change your mind and start following me and doing it my way. But he was basically not going to put up with it anymore. And so he had the great showdown in the desert when Elijah called all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of the Asherim and had an altar call, so to speak, out in the desert. And so they built their altars, and they selected a bull to sacrifice, which is interesting because we're dealing with Baal, and his symbol is the bull. And Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and Asherah to have their god call down and consume the sacrifice. And they started in the morning because with sun god worship, their sun god rises in the morning. And so they continue to try to get their gods to consume this sacrifice until midday, and Elijah started taunting them and telling them maybe they should scream a little louder and maybe he's asleep and he will hear you and wake up. But he sat calmly by, and then at the time of the evening sacrifice, once they had even resorted to cutting themselves and bleeding and doing all sorts of things to try to conjure up some response from their false god, Elijah then took the sacrifice when they'd given up, and he took his sacrifice of the bull, and then he poured three cups of water on it, or three, you know, large pitchers of water, completely soaking this sacrifice, and it actually filled up a trench that he dug around the sacrifice, and he basically said a simple prayer of, "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, let it be known today that you are God, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your command." And he says, you know, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God." And the Bible represents that the fire immediately came down from heaven. It consumed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice. It dried up all the water. And it basically proved beyond a shadow of doubt who the one true and living God really is. And that is... the type of message and the type of spirit that the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, said would be here in this day. And I think he's calling us to come to him in spirit and in truth, and to really start taking his word seriously and start loving God. We can love our neighbors, and that's wonderful. The pagans can love their neighbors too, but we need to love our God, and the way we love God is to follow his command.
That's right. You know, Elijah had to have that showdown in his day, but the same thing, judgment starts in the house of the Lord first. You know, he's going to judge his people first. And Elijah, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah saying the same thing, basically. Repent, change the way you think. You know, the kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus came. And you know, he was constantly wrestling with the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, and rebuking them, because people had changed the truth of God for the traditions of men, even in his day. And so here we are, we find ourselves in the same situation in our day, and, you know, you just talked about it, that Elijah is indeed going to come again to do the same thing. And I think that that's what's happening to a lot of people. One of the things I alluded to earlier, the other issue that I see with regard to where the church has kind of veered from its original format and foundation, was you look at the original church, and it was people meeting in homes. It was a house church movement. And one of the last videos I did for the ministry that I worked at, I was the multimedia director of a large international missions organization. And my job was to fly around the world and document what missionaries are doing, create videos to help them raise support, create awareness. And so I was able to travel to about 15 countries in 6.5 years and see and do a lot of amazing things. But there was a conference that happened about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago now, where a lot of these missionaries came in from the foreign field. They came in from all over the world to Dallas to attend this conference. And it was a great opportunity for me to talk to all these guys at once, you know, have them all in one room, you know, rather than have them traveling all over the place myself. I had them all right there in one room. So I started asking them questions, and the theme that came out of the conference that they were in and all the interviews that I did with them was the concept of multiplication. And they were contrasting multiplication versus addition in terms of church planting. And so I was asking them, okay, well, explain to me, what's the difference between multiplication and addition? And they said basically it was really kind of a rebuke of the American church and the Western church model, Christian model almost in general, really, in most of the civilized world, is what they called an addition model. So I said, explain that to me. So, well, basically what you have is one guy talking in the front and a whole bunch of spectators. And what happens is when, let's say, your church can house 400 or 500 people, when you get 100 more, all of a sudden, well, now you got to bust out a wall to make room for the other 100. And then when you get more, you got to either bust out another wall or initiate a whole new building campaign, which means usually going into debt and getting into mortgages and all kinds of other things. And then the bigger and bigger it gets, well, now you got to have a Starbucks, and you got to have the volleyball for the outreach, and, you know, the softball field, and, you know, you've got to have all these extra things. The next thing you know, you've got a mega church, you know, that may seat 20,000 people, but your monthly operating expenses is $2 million. And that's $24 million a month going into what they called a storage facility, where you just put a whole bunch of people in one place, and they're all spectators, and very few of them are really doing anything but coming to enjoy the show. Versus the multiplication model, which is, again, more like a house church model, where, okay, Kevin, you know, let's say you've been coming to my house church, and I can fit 20 people in my living room, but when we start getting 25 and 30, there's too many people here. So I might say, hey, Kevin, you know, you've been, you know, I've been tutoring you, I've been discipling you, you're capable now to take 10 of these people to your house. And so you take them, 10 of the people that can't fit into my house, into your house, and you disciple them. And then when it gets too big, you say, hey, Steve, you know, why don't you take 10 of these and go to your place? And you get this rapid multiplication movement going where you can have the possibility of somebody like Paul, who was just a tent maker, you know, a former Pharisee, who literally spread the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Spain, one guy, through mentoring and discipling people like Timothy and, you know, getting them up and running and then moving on to start another one. And so this whole idea of multiplication versus addition, that was the first video that I did that really spoke the most to me. And it made me just kind of feel, every time I went to the foreign field, first of all, the places that I went were places where typically less than 2% of the population knew who Jesus was. And so there were communists, former communists, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim countries, typically places that are hostile to the gospel, so that you couldn't build your typical Western-style church. You had to go underground, and that usually meant going into a house church type of scenario. But I went to Kazakhstan in 2006, and I went to a church planting leadership conference where these were first-generation believers. Prior to us going in there, there were really no known believers in the whole region, and so the 400 people that were there were first generation. It was literally Book of Acts type of stuff, and I felt like an ant compared to these guys, and just seeing the effectiveness of them walking out literally the Book of Acts was very encouraging to me. But every time I came back from a foreign field and would see that kind of thing overseas, I'd come back and get more and more disenfranchised with the church here in America. And so that started me on the quest that's led me to this point. But you were a bit ahead of me in regard to just feeling the need to get more back to the Hebrew roots of things and getting back to, as I say, back to basics and observing the festivals and observing the different things that the Jews did. What I know you went to Dr. Joel, but what was it that maybe kind of started burning inside of you that made you kind of dive in deeper in these things?
Well, it really would. The Lord has been He's been working on me for a long time, and He promises that He's going to take us from glory to glory and strength to strength, and really coming to the realization that what it says in the Bible is that these are the festivals of the Lord, not the festivals of the Jews, and coming to realize. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, he did. I mean, he was having a Passover Seder during what we refer to as the Last Supper. And, and his disciples, many, many times they make mention of wanting to get back to Jerusalem for the festival. Or, you know, there's mention of, by the prophet Zechariah, he says that all the nations, and this is during the Messianic reign, which is yet to come, it says all the nations will come to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot or Tabernacles. And that's an observation from the prophet, but he finishes it up with a warning and says, and those nations who do not come will not receive rain for the year. Rain is symbolic of blessing many times throughout the scripture. So whether it's an outpouring or a cleansing or a blessing, nevertheless, there's negative consequences for those nations in the millennial reign for not coming to observe that particular festival specifically. And so the reasoning is, if Jesus and his disciples observe these festivals and we're going to do it in the future, well, then why not? Why have we stopped now? and why should we? And I really can't find a biblical reason that says that we shouldn't be doing things according to what the Lord has said. And like I said, it's just been a tremendous blessing to be able to learn of these things and the significance of the actions that Jesus did and how he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And yet to understand how future events will unfold on a biblical calendar, it really has made things make a lot more sense when you start looking at God's calendar versus our solar calendar.
Yeah. You're listening to the Revolutionary Radio Project. I'm the host, Rob Skiba, and we're talking with Kevin Roberts. And Kevin, I know that you, we actually had a kind of an interesting dual meeting at Joel Young's place where I received some healing and prophetic words, and you received some confirmation on some things that you've been seeking with regard to potentially the house church idea. But you felt like the Lord is kind of holding you back right now for a little bit more, training. And so you got involved with something called the Torah Club. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yes, certainly. There's a publication from First Fruits of Zion, and it's called Torah Club, and it has five volumes. And it's written from a Messianic Hebraic perspective, in which you basically go through and you study the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, and each week you go through a specific portion of the Torah, and you complete the cycle within 1 year. And there's also structured readings from the prophets, and as well as New Testament readings as well, and they all are working together with a lot of the ancient commentaries and teachings from various rabbis. And so it's really, again, helping put the picture of the story that the Lord delivered through Moses and helping us to really understand those family dynamics and those long genealogies and the significance of the names of the people. Your name means everything as far as the Bible is concerned. I mean, Jesus' name means salvation. And so, there's just so many, so much significance that can be drawn from this. And so, yeah, we meet weekly on Saturday mornings during Shabbat at Mardell in Plano, and we're going together in a small group context to go through that. And we're probably about 8 or 10 weeks into it now, and it's just been really wonderful, you know, for my wife and I to actually do those together.
You know, as I said, I got kind of a little bit discouraged with the American church, and part of it was feeling this kind of this uneasiness about having church on Sunday. And I'm not being legalistic about this. I just, my heart was to do what's right. And if the Sabbath day, the day of worship, is supposed to be Saturday, I have to believe that that's the reason why I was feeling this uneasiness about meeting on Sunday, especially the more I started understanding our Hebrew roots. And you talked about something. You said we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. What's your take on who's got the spirit and who's got the truth, and where's the problem there?
Well, that's an interesting observation, Rob. You know, there's no doubt that many in the Christian church are very spirit-filled, and they operate in many of the giftings of teachings, healings, prophecy, all of the gifts that are outlined in Corinthians. And so in many ways, you know, I would suggest that the Christians have the spirit. And the Jewish people, in many respects, have the truth in that they understand the Torah and the law, and you know, and I'm speaking of, you know, Torah observant. There's so many different groups of Jewish people that are out there, and you know, different approaches and beliefs, but at the core is the Torah, and that's the word of God as spoken, you know, on Mount Sinai and delivered to Moses through the angels. The model in my mind is that, you know, the Jewish people are operating in the truth and the Christian people are operating in the spirit. And we need each other, because if we're going to be able to go fully into the spirit and the truth, that's where I really believe that the power is going to come from, is that blessing through being obedient to God's commands. And I believe that's how he's going to manifest his protection for his people, is when we're under his house and under his rules and under his protective wing, that's when we will be able to thrive. And so when the Jewish people come to understand who the Messiah is, and the Christian people come to understand what God expects us in terms of obeying his commands and loving him that way, it really, I think, it's going to take us to a whole new level of relationship with God and with each other, that it's really going to start making us look like the bride of the Jewish Messiah that we call Jesus.
Right. You know, there's a thing called, I think it's called a separation theology, or what is it called, where we basically tried to distance ourselves from the Jew, from the Jewish ways.
You know, replacement. About? Replacement.
Replacement.
Are you referring to replacement theology, which is the false doctrine that says God is done with Israel if they've rejected rejected Jesus as Messiah, then he's rejected them as a people, and that's really that's not biblical.
Right.
The Lord says he will maintain them as a nation before his face forever.
Right. And so it's like, okay, we're Christians now, so we almost created our own members only club, and through traditions, like you said, really starting with around 300 AD or so, just replacing all that stuff with other, really just call it what it is, Baal worship, right down the line. And, you know, the reason I decided to start this radio show and have you on as the first guest is because a couple of days ago, Black Friday, you can just do a whole show just on that alone, but, you know, everybody's out shopping and doing all this stuff, and Christmas has become just so commercialized, and it's not even Jesus' birthday anyway, but that was what Christmas was supposed to be in most people's minds, Jesus' birthday. But they've even replaced him, you know. I was listening to a Christian radio station the other day, and it was a commercial, and it said something like, you know, the most famous person in the world, you know. I'm thinking, oh, you know, they could say Jesus or something. And they said Santa Claus. I'm listening to a Christian radio station. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You know, so as many of my listeners might know, I'm creating a television series called Seed that's really going to deal with the mission statement of Seed is to help people to understand the times that they live in and to walk in the power of the kingdom that comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The trick is to do it in a way that the world can receive it. So it's not going to be Christianese. It's not going to be preachy at all. It's just going to be loaded with themes and concepts and allegory and symbols that are designed to draw people closer to him and to understand some of the things we'll talk about in future shows with regard to what we now call aliens and alien abduction and things like that. But all of the research that I'm doing for that TV series has caused me to dive really deep into the Word and to expose a lot of the darkness has required me to kind of go into some places. You had related something to me the other day about a discussion that was with C.S. Lewis had with somebody with regard to the Screwtape Letters. And when he had written the Screwtape Letters, he had to kind of dive into the darkness, if you will, in order to be able to write about it. And when he felt he was done with it, people wanted more. And he's like, no, you know, I'm not going to go back there. You know, and the first episode that I wrote didn't have a whole lot, and it just kind of a lot of setup type of things to set the stage for future episodes. But as I got into episode two, kind of diving a little bit deeper into the darkness to depict it, a heaviness started to settle on me. And but there was a heaviness on both my wife and I the same day. She had gone out to do some errands and things, and unknown to me, she was going through the same thing where we just felt like crying. You know, this heaviness was over us. And I'm at the electronics store, and I'm looking around, and all these people just, all they care about is buying stuff. They're pushing each other out of the way to get into line, and it's just crazy. I'm like, God, we don't have much time left. First of all, I don't believe we have very much time left at all. And people are clueless. And I'm looking through my contact list for somebody to talk to, and I saw your name, and I was like, I got to call Kevin. So I called you, and that's when you told me about the Torah Club for the first time. And my wife and I went this past Saturday, and there was just something that just felt right about it. It was like Christians and Jews together looking at the Word of God, you know, and looking at it from the Hebrew perspective. And it just, it was such a relief and such a, I can't even really describe it other than a sense of freedom and joy came over both of us. And we were studying Genesis 37 and 38, which blew me away. You know, we think of Jesus a lot of time as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but we don't realize how much he also parallels Joseph. And, you know, I'm just kind of a little advertisement for the Torah Club. What it did for us was, boy, the next day we went and dove in on Sunday just to go deeper into things that we learned on Saturday. But, you know, Joseph was sold into slavery, and he went through a lot of suffering, you know, in his life. But he came out as a prince, you know, and the salvation of his brothers. And yeah. One of the questions that was asked at the Torah Club was to try to see how many parallels we could find between the life of Joseph and parallels to Jesus or Yeshua. And I'm just looking at my notes here. I've got 24 different bullet points, and there were more. There were a lot more. The parallels between Joseph and Jesus were amazing. And then you look at this story, the narrative is about Joseph in 37, and all of a sudden 38, Moses inserts a story about Judah, and then he picks up kind of where he left off in 39 and talks about Joseph again. So brought up a whole lot of interesting discussion regarding Judah and Tamar in particular, and whether or not she was a Canaanite woman. And there's a depth to this types of study that you just don't really get for people, first of all, who don't understand the Hebrew culture, understand the context, and understand the language. But when you get with somebody who does, boy, the Word of God just becomes alive. And so I really think that that's the whole purpose for really what I'm trying to do here in getting back to the basics and getting back to, I guess you would say, our Hebrew roots of Christianity. And so we only got a few more minutes left. I don't know if there's anything else you'd like to say before we close. You got any other thoughts? We're going to have you back, first of all, because there's so much more to talk about.
Oh, well thank you.
But, yeah, definitely we can talk off the air about when your next next time you're available. But just in closing, is there any other thoughts that you might have you want to share with our audience?
Well, I just want to just offer a word of encouragement that, you know, God is, we're all works in progress. And He's taking us from glory to glory and strength to strength. And that the more we pursue Him, He says, if we seek Him, we will find Him. And I tell you, when the more we get to know Him, He just takes us to a deeper level of understanding and trust. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so I'm thankful that that you gave me the opportunity to share a little bit about this, Rob. And I treasure your friendship. And I look forward to your success with the Seed Project. And just know that the Lord is blessing you tremendously.
Well, thanks, brother. I appreciate that. And you are such a blessing to us, too. And I was wondering, would you feel comfortable to close us in prayer and maybe say a prayer for our audience and maybe other people might be out there who are feeling, you know, there's got to be more to this than what I've been taught my whole life and maybe searching themselves?
Yeah, I certainly will, Rob. Thank you very much.
Okay.
And I'll just start out and say, just blessed be your name, O Lord. We love you. We worship you. We come to you with our open heart and an open mind. And we thank you that you have open arms and that you want to just wrap your arms around us like a loving father would with their small child. And we just thank you, Lord. And we just ask for you to just create in us a desire to get to know you as you are and not based on our preconceived notions or long-held doctrines. Lord, we want the truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we want to come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, and we want to come the way you say to come, and not as a thief in the night through the window. We want to come through the front door, and this is the door that you're opening in our hearts, Lord. So I just pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I just pray, Lord, that you will bring us together as one new man, Jew and Gentile, and remove that separation barrier, and so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. For we love you, and we glorify and honor your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, brother, appreciate it, man. And we'll talk some more off the air and see if we can get you back on sometime soon for Getting Back to Basics
right.
Part 2. All right, man.
Well,
thank you
very much, bro. Take care now.
You too. You know, I came from a legalistic background, like I said, so the last thing I want to do is get back into another form of legalism. That's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments involved a lot of different things that the Jews practice, Christians don't. And so our desire is to love God because he first loved us. And so part of that is, like I said here, just kind of getting back to basics. And so we're going to do a few more shows on this topic. And so I welcome you to come back and join us again for our next Getting Back to Basics with the Revolutionary Radio Project.